is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Welcome this evening to 1 Peter chapter 4, where we'll pick up the exegesis of verses 15 and 16. Alright, after your STA blowout over the weekend, now's the time to get to fellowship. I'm being funny. But indeed, it is time to get to fellowship. Make sure that we've isolated the sin nature to be predisposed under the GAP system to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the STA, and have maximum opportunity to have fellowship as well as discern the truths of God's Word as they are so intended to be understood. So with that in mind, we'll give everybody ample opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all that you have provided for positive volition to seek and know you and serve you righteously according to divine design. And we ask once again this evening that you bless us and our understanding of these things at hand, that God the Holy Spirit will indeed lighten us to the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, continuing here now in this section, of verses 12 through 19, Peter rejoins the subject of undeserved suffering. And as he has already differentiated between deserved and undeserved suffering, as he did back in chapter 3, verse 20, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right, suffer it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So there he divides the difference between deserved and undeserved suffering, and he once again brings the issue to bear as it has direct impact in regards to the believer's blessing of having plus joy in time in the previous verses. So verse 15, we title Avoid Deserved Suffering. Looking at the Greek here. By no means. We have kind of a unique use of the disjunction gar here. It's a negative may. N-E plus conjunction gar, G-A-R, here used as a particle of strong denial. So magar, by no means let any of you suffer. Any is the indefinite pronoun, nominative masculine singular for any believer, tis, T-I-S. Of you, obviously, of these group of believers, pronoun sue, second person plural, suffer. Here the imperative, as the imperative or command, present active, of our verb pasco, P-A-S-C-H-O. By no means let any of you suffer. Then he gives a list of STA vices. First, as a murderer. The first three of the list here are set off with the comparative conjunction host, as, H-O-S, conjunction in the manner of, to suffer in a manner of. And our first noun is a murderer, one who engages in homicide. This is a nominative masculine singular of the noun phonous, P-H-O-N-E-U-S. There is a difference between homicide, murdering, and killing of in war. One must understand that so many Christians are confused on this one subject that is pathetic. It is not a sin to kill your enemy when you're engaged in battle, but it is a sin to murder or take someone's life otherwise, then again apart from capital punishment. of which believers give Christianity a bad reputation. Very subject of discourse right here in Peter's verses. The reputation of believers in the Christian faith. So a murderer is used 7 times. Then you have the conjunction a, simply, e, or. Then our next noun, again, these are all nominative masculine singular. Our noun kleptes for thief, kleptes, where we get the term klepto, like kleptomaniac. Kleptes is used 16 times, or your conjunction a repeated. And then our next adjective, actually used pronominally here, an evildoer. This is kakopoios. Kakopoios, K-A-K-O-P-O-I-O-S. Evildoer or criminal. Peter's already used this term back in chapter 2, verse 12 and verse 14. Then you have the conjunction A repeated. And then we have our second comparative conjunction, hos, H-O-S. Or as, which sets this final one off by itself, a troublesome meddler, as the New American Standard translates it. It is the noun, again, nominative masculine singular, of allotriepiskopos. Allotriepiskopos. Got it. A-L-L is a compound noun. O-T-R-I-E. P-I-S-K-O-P-O-S. A troublesome meddler, a busybody. We'll look at this word a little closer. It's a hawpox. It's only used right here in Peter. It looks at one who interferes in the affairs of others. And then in verse 16, Peter returns to undeserved suffering in a call to glorify God. You had a conjunction death, but, D-E, followed with a first-class condition of the particle I, E-I, if, assuming they do, anyone suffers is assumed and understood here. It's elliptical, but it is proper. As a Christian, if anyone suffers as a Christian, we had the next use of the comparative conjunction hos, H-O-S, then our noun for Christian is Christianos, C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N-O-S. It's used 3 times here, and in the book of Acts twice, Acts 11:26 and 26:28. Let him not feel ashamed. He had the negative may, M-E, plus the imperative present middle of the verb here to be ashamed or feel ashamed, iskuno. A-I-S-C-H-U-N-O. It's used 5 times. But, our next conjunction there, in that name, let him glorify God. You have the preposition in, taking the locative of sphere, and the sphere of that or this name. You had the near demonstrative pronoun houtos, H-O-U-T-O-S. Followed with our noun for name, locative neuter singular, with the definite article to onoma, O-N-O-M-A. Let him glorify God. Our next imperative here, the first one is negative imperative. The positive imperative is to glorify God. It is a present active of doxazo, D-O-X-A-Z-O. Followed with our noun for God with the definite article, hotheos, T-H-E-O-S. Rereading the 2 verses again. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or, literally, as a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, assuming you do, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. All right, the analysis of verses 15 and 16. One, the caveat for being blessed under the Holy Spirit in verse 14 is that the suffering of the believer is in the context of the name of Christ, which equates to his reputation. Verse 14 brought out being blessed by God, finding favor with God for undeserved suffering. And the stipulation is that that suffering was in the name of Christ. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. And those who engage or endure under undeserved suffering then have a special position, a special association with God the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So the stipulation or caveat for being blessed under the Holy Spirit is that the suffering is in the context of the name of Christ. So two, this points to the fact that believers have an obligation to accurately represent His person. That stands for righteousness and truth. Obviously, those two descriptions of Christ represent His character, His morals as a person, and hence His reputation and His claim as being the unique God-man. He is absolutely righteous, and He is total veracity. And we all know and understand the importance of the name, as it not only identifies an individual, but it brings to bear what that individual is and how they are perceived by others around them. We call this one's reputation. And here, obviously, as Christians, we know where that word came from, Christ, followers of Christ, we have an obligation to represent His person and His reputation accurately. So three, for this to be a reality, the believer must always be on guard with respect to their own reputation and witness. Your reputation, our reputation, has direct effect in regards to our representation and witness of the reputation of the person of Jesus Christ, or the Christian faith, however you may want to recognize it. Obviously, you may claim to know the truth, and you may, and that you go and adhere to a certain faith, and you do. But yet, in your real life, you engage in all kinds of activity that are in total contrast and contradictory in regards to the very thing that you stand for, the very person that you stand up for. And hence, you build a reputation that is, obviously, hypocritical, to say the least, in regards to what one represents. So, society understands the importance of reputation, even though, obviously, people put priorities in regards to what they want their reputation to be. Those who are climbing the corporate ladder may have a reputation of being a brown noser or being someone who is mean and vicious in regards to climbing the corporate ladder, but they don't care as long as they gain the reputation of having the power and authority that their SCA greed is after. We, as believers, have a different standard of reputation that we must attain to and seek to establish in regards to our own life. And that reputation centers on the principles of righteousness, being in fellowship, and the truth of Bible doctrine. And obviously, if we're going to represent something, we should be very careful and on guard with respect to the fact that we have the credibility behind what we represent. Being in business, the owner of the business, usually they carry their own independent reputation. And often, one may be called to represent the company to others outside the company, and the owner's reputation precedes their involvement. And if it's good, well, that's fine. If it's not, Well, that's something that you have to overcome and establish your own reputation as having the integrity that others may perceive the owner lacking. Been there, done that. So I understand the importance of reputation personally in business and how it directly affects what people do and what they're able to accomplish in life. And it doesn't make any difference what the person sitting next to you's reputation is. The important thing is your own individual reputation or whom you work for or whatever. Sometimes it can get a little tricky when you're dealing with opposite sides of integrity in that regard. Four, that the concept of reputation is of consequence is made clear in verse 16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, that's their reputation. They're Christians. That's the name that's been attached to them as followers of Christ. And reputation, therefore, is of issue along with the issue of avoiding deserved suffering. Five, if the believer is to be spoken ill of, they must make sure that it is for the right reason. As believers in Satan's world, obviously accusations, verbally, etc., as Peter has made mention, will come our way. And obviously, we want to make sure that when people do talk bad about us, that it's for the right reasons and not for the wrong reasons. That church is a bunch of hypocrites because they say one thing and do another. We don't want that. The church applies these certain doctrines, and that's what Bible doctrine teaches. That's what they do, and then they badmouth you. That's a whole different issue. That's for the right reason. See. So obviously, we understand this under the simple concept of being in fellowship and applying Bible doctrine versus being under the STA, energy of the flesh, and maladjusting the Bible doctrine in our own Christian lives. So six, legitimate grounds for accusation of unrighteousness otherwise diminishes the state of blessedness before God. When we go the wrong direction, we build the wrong kind of reputation and do things that are not appropriate in regards to the Christian faith, in representation of Christ, obviously we're gauging under our sin nature. And to the degree that we go that direction, then the promise of phase two happiness, of being blessed by God, has a direct effect, as well as the ongoing effect in phase three in regards to loss of reward and being blessed in the fullest sense in that respect. So legitimate grounds for accusation of unrighteousness otherwise diminishes the state of blessedness before God. Seven, in turn, it tarnishes the reputation of Christ and the Christian faith, verse 16 again, in witness. All the idiots out there that are believers, I wouldn't question that get up and rally in regards to things that are not biblically supported, etc., and they do it under the Christian banner. They give Christianity, they give Jesus Christ personally, a black eye. They tarnish the reputation of the Christian faith. And when people operate under human viewpoint, lukewarmness, a Bible doctrine, that's what they do, and they call themselves Christian and they wave their banner, that's what they do in reality, in regards to those around them. All these churches with all their plethora of the different agendas that are not biblically sponsored, having their garage sales, their honk if you love Jesus bumper stickers as they're doing 85 in a 60 mile an hour speed zone. You know, people look at that and they see and they put two and two together. Obviously, those, not giving them an excuse, you know, ignorance, it is no excuse, ultimately. But it tends to take people that have a bad attitude anyway and make it worse. And we probably have all been on that boat ride at least one time in our life in regards to standing for sound Bible doctrine and then watching those around you go in and give it a black eye, like all this crazy stuff in regards to these abortion right activists claiming that it's murder, one on the list, when the Bible does not teach that, whatever else it is. I'm not claiming whether somebody gets abortion, whether it's right or wrong. That's between them and God. If a mother is going to lose her own life in regards to birth of a child, get rid of the fetus. As a husband, that's what I'm yelling. Save my wife, you know. But, you know, the idiots out there. And then you have people go off the deep end and actually kill people over it. You know. Now, obviously the hypocrisy there is obvious. Oh, you're murdering little babies. I'm not killing you. You know, and all these other things. Well, we live in a society, in a time in the church age, that this kind of idiocy is rampant. We live in the Laodicean period. And that's what surrounds core groups of polyvolition that are otherwise trying to adhere to the Christian faith soundly and purely. They give, you know, as people have a tendency to do, to categorize people in groups, Christianity a bad name, which obviously pulls us into the mix. So we don't want to be of that ilk. And that's not the kind of reputation that we want to have. And when opportunity is given, obviously, we try to do the right thing, at least explain the right thing in the face of the stupidity that's otherwise being promoted by others. And the bottom line is, just as those who are antagonistic to Paul's volition ultimately are blaspheming God, those who misrepresent the truth of Bible doctrine, the person of Jesus Christ, basically are giving them a bad name, giving God a bad name in that regards. Like that church now in the news, they're going to burn all the Korans. You know, the fund is going, yeah. A bunch of idiots. And you say, well, that's not very nice, Pastor, talk about other believers like that. I can't help it. If they're idiots, they're idiots. I just have that tendency in me. When I see something, when it's a spade, I call it a spade. That's the way I've been trained. That's been my mentality for the last almost 30 years being on doctrine. That's what doctrine's taught me. You tell it like it is, see. And, you know, like this is going to make some great show in regards to everybody around them. You live in a society that says you have freedom of worship. Now, I don't care if it is being attacked. You live in a society that says you have freedom of worship. Muslims have the freedom to worship in this society. These people are, you know, they come real close to being the busybodies that we're talking about, and meddling other people's affairs in a side way. And saying, hey, we're going to burn all your books. Great. Well, I don't see anybody saying they're going to have the Anton LaVey book burning. He wrote the Satanic Bible. Or where's all the churches doing that? I mean, that's the one I would be. So, okay, I'll go for that one. You know. But anyway, a good time in history to be going over these verses, isn't it? And a lot of ammunition. The principle is that we are not to give the negative cosmos legitimate reason to badmouth the very person beliefs we embrace and adhere to in association. Again, this doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. But we are to do our best. Part of our constitutional requirements of being a member of this church is being privy to our witness to those around us in regards to our church. And not to give, you know, give any occasion to bring, you know, bad things, bad accusations, etc. to the church that is not doctrinally inspired. So, again, not to put anybody on eggshells doesn't mean that you have to be fake and not be who you are. And you don't get legalistic over all this. But it does demand that we have a good control over our sin nature and that we keep Bible doctrine at the forefront of our thoughts of all that we do in our Christian life. And we make that the issue and we stick with the straight and narrow. And we don't waver and vacillate back and forth and all these other things. that tend to put the wishy-washy reputation on believers that, you know, people in the cosmos otherwise look at them, and that's probably what they see. And who can blame them? By overt appearance. And again, we're not giving negative volition, you know, a corner to stand on. That's not the issue. The issue is to think about who you're representing, why you're here in Bible class, why hour after hour of Bible teaching, you sit there and you endure it and you assimilate this information. It's to uphold the reputation of God, which obviously goes right down the chain of command through Jesus Christ, the Christian faith in this respect. 9, this is the point of verses 15 and 16. In case you haven't got it by now. That's the issue. That's what Peter's going to try to drive home here. So 10, now the opening phrase, by no means, which is magar in the Greek, which guards usually inferential conjunction. It's a rare use of the negative with a conjunction to indicate a strong denial. A very strong denial. No way in hell. See, that would be the way that a southerner would state it. By no means. So 11, the sense is that all effort should be made to avoid a reputation characterized by the following examples of SCA vices. 12, the negative phrase here, by no means, is designed to exaggerate the force of the following imperatival phrase, to not let any of you suffer in this vein. He's exaggerating this. He deems this to be very important in regards to representation of the Christian faith. So 13, such a strong assertion recognizes the gravity of certain sins carrying more of a consequence of damaging one's reputation than others of lesser impact. Now, we recognize that all sin gets you out of fellowship. A sin's a sin. But there are sins of greater and lesser degrees in regards to their ramifications and direct effects that it has in regards to a person's life and other people around them. Someone that hits their thumb with a hammer and gets out of fellowship and curses God for a few minutes and then gets back in fellowship, obviously, he's got his discipline already. What's going to come down the pike and the ramifications off of that is nothing like someone who goes out and shoots someone on the street for no good reason. So we understand that. There's greater and lesser sins. Murdering, you know, the great sins, that's one the fundies always adhere to. They wave their banners on that one, even though the lesser sins, they disregard them, you know, generally speaking. Gossiping, things of that nature. But it's true, there are bigger sins that have a bigger impact in regards to one's life or others around them. But at the same time, like we say, any disobedience to God's command is a sin. The first sin that was committed was not adultery, murder, you know, whatever big ones you want to name out there. It was eating of the tree that God said don't eat of the tree. It was disobeying God. See, that's a sin. A sin, hamartia in the Greek, means simply miss the mark. And what you miss the mark is the mark of God's righteousness, of His directive will. And when one does so, one sins. And people, again, they confuse all these things. I was watching a show the other night, and I like to watch those prison shows. Sometimes you hear someone on there that really has converted and sees their sin for what they are. You know, they're going to get killed and say, I deserve it. 9 times out of 10, they don't, and you sit there and you say it for them. But anyway, you know, and this guy, he became a Christian. Again, I don't question that. But he took this concept in regards to everyone's sins, meaning that his sin is no worse than, you know, someone who goes out and lies. And he had raped and killed a whole bunch of women. And while we would understand in a doctrinal perspective, in regards to that sin, obviously, you've fallen in regards to God missing his righteousness. In his concept, he contorted it that he wasn't any worse than anybody else in this world. Why aren't you executing this person? You know, that's the first thought always comes to my mind. And he's sitting there going, I'll probably get out next week.
You go, good grief.
We don't live in a land of confusion at all, do we? Babylon, that's what it means. Like I said, good time in history, a lot of ammunition to deal with these verses. So the sense again here is to avoid reputation characterized by these examples of STA vices. The strong assertion that by no means recognizes the gravity of certain sins, point 13, carry more of a consequence of damaging one's reputation than others of lesser impact. Peter's choices of vices here is not to be taken as exclusive in affecting one's reputation. Like these are the only thing that will affect directly impact your reputation. It's not to be taken that way. He has a purpose for his short summarized list that he gives here. And that is point 15. Rather, they represent types of sins that first and foremost make others victims per the sin, and thus have direct impact and witness to others. Now, if one's essentially a loner and is not engaged in a lot of affairs, etc., their reputation is essentially unknown. That's why most people want to exit this world. People, you know, say, they don't know anything about me. But there are certain sins that put you in the spotlight. And this is what these sins highlight. What they do is represent, first and foremost, that you have sinned against somebody else. And you have taken a sin otherwise that you might have sinned just personally, you know, like around by yourself, what are mental attitude sins or whatever, in that regard. And you've gone out and you've made it public, even though you're trying to hide it. So 16, in other words, the vices all infringe on others and provide an open avenue for public disclosure, affecting one's reputation. Being a murderer, a thief, a criminal, or a troublesome meddler, all of these four vices puts the subject of your reputation on a fast track for disclosure because it involves other people. So, that's the obvious aspect of it. Certain sins that, and when you do it against people, obviously, sins of this type, word of mouth, and otherwise through modern technology, your actions, once they're found out, are made public. Today, I mean, they can be spread all over the world through the internet. So, obviously, there are certain sins that when you're dealing with an antagonistic cosmos, that you want to seek to totally refrain from having any identification with it otherwise, because of the aspect of your sin becoming public knowledge in a quick way and then having a direct impact in regards to, you know, your Christian faith and what you represent otherwise with respect to your local church, Jesus Christ, and all these other things. All right, so looking at the list here, 17, Peter lists the vices into two parts that's separated by the conjunction hos, as, in the Greek text. 18, the remainder of verse 15 literally reads, A, as a murderer or thief or evildoer, B, or as a troublesome meddler. So that conjunction sets the list, divides the list for us. So 19, obviously, there is a world of difference when you suffer for righteousness and when you suffer a penalty for something you brought on yourself, which again, Peter made clear back in 2, verse 20. When you reap the penalty for doing what is wrong, you endure it, you know. Where's the glory in that? The glory is enduring for righteousness when it's undeserved and it's for doing what is right for the Christian faith. And there's a major
difference between the two types of suffering. So 20, the first three vices here highlight public awareness of one's reputation, while the last highlights one's reputation within inner circles. So the first three, murder, thief, or evil doer, that highlights the expansive result of your reputation becoming known, how easily it can become known by engaging in these vices. The troublesome meddler, or the busybody, restricts it down to more or less one's inner circles, one's closer associations that they're involved with on a personal level. So the first three vices, point 20 again, highlight public awareness of one's reputation, while the last highlights one's reputation within inner circles. 21, the mention of these vices are not to be taken as evidence that Peter believed these crimes were being committed by believers to whom he wrote. He's not saying that these people are these things. And it is not to be taken that way. But, on the other end of the coin, he knows everybody's got an STA. And if you think these sins are impossible for believers, then you need to review the doctrine of the sin nature again. So that's point 22. Yet they always remain a possibility due to the presence of the indwelling STA, not precluding these sins on part of believers. Confer Ephesians 4:28. The exhortation in addressing believers, let him who steals, a thief, steal no longer, say, but rather let him labor, perform in his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. So believers, under their STA, they get under it deep enough, can do the same thing as their counterpart unbelievers can do in time. And murder is not past believers committing this heinous act, as well as stealing and the other vices that are listed. It's always a possibility. Again, churches' reputations come out in regards to, a lot of cases, the SE activity that expresses itself in churches. It's believers that are brought up on doctrine, you know, from the ground up as kids, and getting married and running out and under the energy of flesh, marrying negative volition and getting in divorces and have infidelity in regards to their marriages and all these other crazy things that go on in churches. See, with doctrine, sound doctrine. And that happens enough, and then, you know, the church kind of gets that reputation. They can't keep it in the riches of that church, you know, whatever. Understand, a local church has a reputation. We have a reputation. We have a reputation to other churches that are like-minded with us. You know, it's not, we're not all recluses. We have people that visit people. Obviously, I know all the pastors. Things of that nature. And while it's all fielded with Bible doctrine, and we understand that, still, we understand the issue of the reputation that is attached to them. In this regard, the Corinthian church, perfect example, look at the reputation of the Corinthian church. What a bunch of goofballs. They're just carnal and everything else. Obviously, no pastor wants that kind of church, reputation for his church in that regard. But Paul had one. Reputation of the Exodus generation. Complaining bitchers. Never acclimated to anything. You know, they had a reputation as a generation of Jewish believers that came out of Egypt. They gained that reputation, they built it. And it's recorded for all eternity. Believers. So, obviously, Peter has told these believers not to be caught off guard, not be taken aback, in regards to the intensity of hostility towards positive volition. And that is to recognize the fact of what the STA is capable of doing. But at the same time, the believer must understand that their SCA is capable of doing these same things if they let it get away from them. And that's why you've got to battle that sucker. Keep that monster in its cage. Be as fastidious as you can in regards to rebound and maintain your priority of Bible class and application of doctrine in your life in order to conquer it over time with all of our imperfections otherwise. If you don't ever fight your SCA, you just cave into it the moment it becomes a mental attitude thought, what kind of battle is that? Where's the battle? Are you too tired to put up a fight? Well, get married. Get you in shape. I'm kidding. That never happens in doctrinal marriages. Yeah, well, we understand. We've got doctrine. See, we understand these things. This is life. This is reality. As God sees it. And believers can step over the bounds and engage even in the most heinous types of sins and crimes that society would otherwise themselves look down upon and frown upon. So 23, now the first two sins, murderer, phonous, and thief, kleptes, were common crimes, obviously punishable by severe penalties, usually death. Romans had one good law in regards to almost everything. You disobey a law, death. That's how they kept people in line. That was talking about reputations. The real Vladimir Dracula. He was actually, I don't know what he was leader, but he's actually promoted righteous principles in life. And he ruled over a section of land or whatever that he was ruler over. And he didn't hesitate to put people on stakes for killing and stealing. And things, he took justice and he made it swift and accurate. And he gained a reputation, obviously, through mythology. You know, being bloodthirsty. But the story goes that he could take a sack of gold and put it on a crossroads in his kingdom and walk off and leave it for 2 weeks and come back and he knew he'd find it. Because people did not want to die. Just one of those interesting tidbits that a pastor would know. I don't always study the Bible. It's about 99% of the time, it seems like. So, you know, usually societies have applicable punishments with respect to the types of crimes that are committed. And murdering, being robbers and thieves, etc., that were common crimes that happen and are common throughout most societies, and usually they carry severe penalties. Jesus Christ told the disciples, you've got two robes, sell one and buy yourself a sword so you can defend yourself on the highway when you're out traveling. See. 24, by the very nature of these crimes, individuals would become of infamous notoriety with widespread disclosure and news of their activities. Someone kills someone, someone knocks off, you know, a bank or whatever, you know, whatever time you live in. News like that travels fast, and it immediately becomes public. Body's found, the money's missing, or whatever. And whether it's word of mouth, or as it is today, through the use of modern technology and communication, you know, that widespread disclosure and their activities is imminent. And the big manhunt starts or whatever. So 25, crimes of this sort provide immediate and extensive cause to attack the character of believers as being no better than their unbelieving counterparts. The murderers and thieves basically color the unbelieving race of mankind. Revelation 21:8 and Revelation 22:15, part of the eternal estate, is that people that adhere and let their SCAs go like this, obviously as unbelievers, that no longer will these types of STA types be present in the eternal state. 21, Revelation 21:8, the new heaven and new earth, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable, vile, detestable types, and murderers, immoral persons. That, you know, somebody can be a believer and have murdered somebody, or murdered after the fact, they're still believers. But he's characterizing and coloring the human race overall throughout history of what the human race is under their SCA. And all these activities have been going on, as we know, since Cain and Abel. Murdering. Moral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. That's the lake of fire, which is the second death. And then 22:15, he reemphasizes outside the eternal state of the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers. See, they're listed again. And idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. So when you engage in SC activities as such, all you're doing is emulating essentially unbelieving humanity overall throughout history. The way that men have been. So 26, as a murderer, obviously, it reflects one that has no regard for life. No regard for life. And again, being a murderer looks at homicide, of illegal killing. The disrespect, the unnatural lack of affection for another human being is rampant. All you gotta do is go to the streets of the city you live in and hang out for a few nights and you can see it. Drive-by shootings, whatever else, you know, goes on. And other stuff that goes on, you know, behind the scenes. Things of this nature. These are people that have no regard for life. And these STA types should be removed from society. And all the bleeding heart liberals go, well, that's not going to stop killing. No, but it sure put a hell of a dent in it. No, nothing's going to stop it completely, except for one person. In that regards, but any honest study and research shows that states that practice capital punishment, etc., have a lower rate of crime. Like Texas, like that comedian Ron White, man, says California's groaning and moaning and telling don't kill the murderer, etc. Said in Texas, man, we're trying to put in an express lane. You know, you get caught with two witnesses, man, you're out of here. We'll execute you. That's another one of those. I like to watch that little town there in Texas that does all the executions. Man, they fire those suckers off, you know, every week. I watch it because it helps me keep my FCA in control. Start getting mad at Ann. I can watch it. Oh, okay. All right. I guess I have too good a time this weekend, too. So a murderer, obviously, reflects one that has no regard for life. 27, as a thief, it reflects one that has no regard for another's property or privilege, another's rights, another's possessions. Things belong to people, and they have the right to own it and possess it. And one who steals, obviously, has no regard for that person's property. You should regard other people's ownership of things with the respect that it deserves. People own land, they don't want you trespassing on it, stay off of it. You know how the rebellious kids and people are in that regard. Who are you telling me to stay off? You know, signs everywhere, sign out a little song. You know, borrow people's stuff, you need to accept the responsibility. You break it, you pay for it. Things of that nature that people a lot of times just don't care. They don't have that kind of integrity. They don't have the reputation that stands up and says, I did that. Let me fix it. Or whatever. So, obviously, thievery, robbers, those who steal, reflects one that has no regard for another's property or privilege. 28, to suffer as a thief is to instill distrust of one's honesty, taining any potential of witness to the truth. If one is so dishonest to steal from somebody else, then when they do have opportunity, and their reputation becomes known, and they do have opportunity to provide a witness, it taints it. Well, you're dishonest to begin with. Why would I believe you? Etc. 29, together these two sins directly impact one's reputation by both the state and society. These are kind of crimes, activities that obviously the state becomes directly involved in because of the laws. And then society becomes aware of these things. So your reputation is then put on the line in probably the most public fashion possible. 30, now the third vice, evildoer, which is kakapoios, is technical, as in 2:12 and 14, for a criminal in general. Or as we might say, anti-establishment. It's kind of a catch-all phrase for one as a general lawbreaker. We say anti-establishment, one who does not follow the laws of the land. And he's used it already back in 2:12 in regards to Gentiles slamming their behavior as evildoers, claiming that they are criminals, anti-establishment, as well as verse 14. So, 31, these early Christians were being maligned as enemies of the state. That was part of the verbal attack that came upon these early Christians living in the Roman Empire and Eastern Asia, in the Middle East. So, 32, this was largely based on their reluctance to engage in state-sponsored activities that involved the practice of idolatry, as we brought that out in 4:3, whereas the Gentiles, where one becomes a believer, they used to run with all the unbelievers to do all their cultic activities, their orgies and drunken feasts and all these other things that the state sponsored. And then they quit because they're adhering to a new religion. Then they become open targets in regards to accusation with respect to being enemies of the state. They're not doing what the state says they are to do or what they want them to do. 33, their affirmation that Jesus was King and Lord in a culture of emperor worship fostered the slander that they were disloyal. To make Caesar a god was not uncommon in the Roman hierarchy. To worship the emperor. And now these came in and they say there's only one true king, one true Lord. And it's the same attack that Jesus Christ faced in regards to the Romans around him with respect to the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, an accusation against him. He's claiming to be the king. Of course, they took it and wrenched it totally out of context, just like these other people are doing to these believers. So 34, although suffering as an evildoer does not demand formal criminal charges, as the slandering may come upon you, the false accusation, etc., the term is used for slandering as, quote, criminals, end quote, by some of their fellow citizens. So 35, this one highlights one's reputation by society in general. That could then easily lead to an openly public interrogation by the state if proven guilty. So obviously, he's already exhorted, don't Be a lawbreaker. Don't be antinomian. Follow the laws of the land, obviously, as long as they don't cause you to sin, is the principle. Now, 36, the final vice, troublesome meddler. It's a long word. Episcopos. Is set off by itself and is a hot box. 37, the compound nature of this noun reveals its nuance of meaning. Now, the final part of it, point 38, the final part of the noun, episcopos, is the term used for those that claim authority or office as overseers in the church. For Philippians 1:1, Paul, Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, as episcopos, overseers. First Timothy 3, 1 and 2. A trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of episcopos, overseer. It's a fine work desires to do, and an overseer then must be above, and then you have your God and his code spelled out, and also Titus 1:7. Both of these being pastoral epistles, as commonly called. For the overseer must be above reproach. As God's steward, his reputation must be clean. 39, Peter also uses episcopos, which is translated guardian, in 2:25, with respect to Jesus Christ being shepherd and guardian of your souls, episcopos. And also, it is the same term translated and exercising oversight. We'll see in chapter 5, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, overseeing, literally, episcopos, in regard to pastors. So 40, now the first part of the noun, olotria, is a cognate of a family of words that denotes that which is foreign, stranger, or belonging to another. John 10:5. So here we have a case where we have a word that we can only find here in the New Testament this one time, and we can break it down and get a good sense of the word. You've got to be careful when you do that, because sometimes the compound meanings will not mean exactly what they are by themselves, but this particular one does. At John 10:5. A stranger, they simply will not follow in regards to sheep and shepherds, under shepherds. Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? His own master, he stands or falls, and standing will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Servant of another, episcopos, recognizes of another, belonging to another. So the terms used there and other places, it's pretty clear that that's what this that family of words means. So 41, clearly this STA vice represents undermining the authority or freedom of another, overstepping one's bounds and trying to regulate the actions of others. And time's up, so we'll just pick this up on Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.